few moments, let us turn together to that passage of scripture that we read, Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, and verses 28 to 40. And when he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem, and it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here." Now, many of the prophecies of the Old Testament have been brought to fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. As the prophet Isaiah said in chapter 53 and verse 3, that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with griefs. And yet there is a real sense in which the heart of Jesus was full of joy and heavenly peace at the same time. Psalm 45 verse 7 says of him, "Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." In Luke chapter 10 and verse 21, we find that the disciples, on returning after that tour of healing and preaching, they were glad to be back again with Jesus, and it says Jesus rejoiced in his spirit. And it's evident that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with griefs, but he also had the joy of the Lord his God in his heart and soul. And so the church is like that too, going through many trials and tribulations, and yet there is joy in the midst of the trials that we meet with in life. "Solid joys and lasting pleasures," said the hymn writer, "none but Zion's children know." We have to carry our cross every day and go out following Jesus, but it is true at the same time that there is joy in carrying the cross, difficult as it may be. And this time of the year is a time when the church and the Christians should be happy and rejoicing, even more so than at Christmas time. We make a lot about Christmas, and we do a lot of preaching about it, and it seems a time of happiness for us, with our family around us and presents being opened and presents being exchanged. But what would be the point of Jesus coming to be born in the stable at Bethlehem if the story of the gospel was going to stop there? We thank God that he went on to suffer and to die on the cross for his people and to rise again and open the way of salvation for us. On that first Palm Sunday, the disciples were rejoicing as they went on to Jerusalem. They were expecting Jesus to be crowned king up in Jerusalem in the days that were ahead. Remember how Cleopas and his friend were so disappointed going on that night. And Jesus himself came near to them, and he questioned them about how downhearted they were. And they said, "Well, we thought that he was going to be the one that would give Israel freedom from the bondage of Rome that has been holding us as slaves to them for so long." They didn't realize that he was going to be despised, that he was going to be rejected and left to die on the cross. Today we remember all these things, and we have more reason to rejoice, because Christ has risen. The Holy Spirit has come and is among us here in the church. And he is promising to come again the second time. As we look at this story of the first Palm Sunday, let us think of two or three things that should make our hearts rejoice as well. First of all, notice the praise that the disciples offered, the praise that they offered. Every word that you see in verse 37 is full of significance and tells us how we should praise God. Notice that it was immediate praise, first of all, because they didn't wait until they reached Jerusalem before they began to sing God's praises. They started off right away. Verse 37, then as he was drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God. We should be quick to praise God and to thank him for every blessing that he gives us from day to day. It's good to have, I think anyway, in the church, a praise evening now and again, when we spend the whole of the time that we are together singing God's praises and lifting up our hearts and our voices in song to him. The glorified church in heaven are constantly singing God's praises. Why should the church that is still on earth not be quick to praise him as well? It was a unanimous praise too, for it says here, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God. The whole multitude began to praise God. There was not a single tongue that was silent in that crowd of disciples that day. One of the things that saddens me when I look out on a congregation such as this is when I see that there are a few here and there throughout the congregation who do not open their mouths when we're singing the praises of God. It's as if they are dumb. They don't sing one note. And I feel that that is very sad. There are some who have a good voice and yet keep back from singing to God's praise. Now, whether you have a good singing voice or not, you should praise God and open your mouth in song to God with the rest of the congregation. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, is what the Bible tells us. God doesn't mind if you're off key now and again, and if you're a note or two out. If your heart is in the right place, that's what counts with God, not how good we are at singing or otherwise. Don't let the burdens you bear and the worries that you may have keep you from praising God when you're in his house like this. I'm sure that all the disciples that day had their own share of trials, of trials and testings. Some would have a sick wife maybe at home, or they might have had children who had special needs in those days as well as in our own days. All of them would be poor, I would expect. None of them would be extravagantly rich. And not every one of them would have a good voice to sing. Every one of them would be struggling against sin and temptation, just the same as we are. But these things did not keep them back from praising God. And it shouldn't keep us back either from praising God. It's amazing when you're down in the dumps and you're feeling sorry for yourself, when you start singing a hymn or a psalm, how the burden seems to lift off your shoulders and you are given fresh strength, either to carry the burden or to the burden to be lessened. So take your harps down from the willow branches and begin to praise God today. Each one of us has much to praise God for when we look back and see how good he has been to us. It was select praise too, for it says here the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God. The Pharisees, they didn't lift their voice up in praise one moment. They were muttering under their breath and finding fault. That's what they were doing. All true praise comes from the heart. And how I wish that all the voices that were raised up yesterday in singing and shouting for their team to win would be today in the churches throughout our land, joining in praise of God. But maybe I'm too hard on people. I think that very few comparatively will find themselves in church this morning. Only those who love Christ will be able to give acceptable praise to God. You see, it's because these fans, these football fans or rugby fans, it's because they love their team that they are singing their praises and shouting as hard as they can. And these teams let them down so often, as you all know. But here we have Jesus who will never let us down and who loves us so much. Should we not praise him and praise the God who gave him to us to be our Saviour? It was joyful praise as well, for the verse says this: the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice. It was joyful praise. There are still those who think that the Christian life is dull and gloomy, and what you need is a long face if you're going to be a Christian in the world. How sad all that is, and how wrong. The Christians should be the happiest people in the world today. The children of the Lord, said the old hymn, have a right to shout and sing, for the way is growing bright and our souls are on the wing. We are going by and by to the palace of a king. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I never experienced so much laughter and fun and joy in my life as I've experienced among Christians. I've often sat around the broken cisterns of this world before I was converted, but I never enjoyed myself so much as I've enjoyed myself in the company of God's people. The psalmist said in Psalm 100, hymns said with mirth, his praise forth tell, come ye before him and rejoice. The praise that they offered. Then secondly, the song that they sang. Notice how appropriate the song was that they sang. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. It had Christ as its subject. Now no song is sweeter to the believer than the song that speaks of Jesus Christ and how he loved us and gave himself for us. The song of the disciples that day was a song about Christ as King. Blessed is the King. And that he had been commissioned to come in the name of Jehovah. That he had been commissioned to come by Yahweh himself, who comes in the name of the Lord. Oh, the glorious theology that we find in that hymn of praise compared to some of the other hymns that we have. Here we see Christ coming to this sinful world with all the authority of heaven behind him, coming to earth in God the Father's name and speaking as he heard in glory, not coming in a selfish way, but on a mission that the Godhead had purposed in past eternity before time began. On a mission from Jehovah, who it was said of him that it pleased the Lord to bruise him and make his soul an offering for sin. See the Godhead of your Saviour as he comes in this song. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And here he is coming to Jerusalem, riding upon a colt. O thou that art the mighty one, thy sword geared on thy thigh. The king's daughter, all glorious within, cannot but be glad when she realizes what all this means. And it was a song that had God as its object, Christ as its subject, God as its object. When those disciples sang that day, they extolled God, lifted God up as he is in Christ. They sang peace in heaven and glory in the highest. When we lift Christ up, we want at the same time to praise the one who gave us Christ, gave us Christ as our Redeemer and Saviour. When we lift Christ up, we want to say, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. For the God that we extol is the God who so loved the world that he gave. He gave him to be the Saviour of his people before the universe came into being. No wonder David said, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Oh, let us give God the glory and the praise that is due to his name. It was a song that had the universe as its scope as well. For these disciples sang this song in the open air, not in a closed room, but in the open air. There is something about preaching in the open air and singing in the open air, something that I did quite a lot of when I was in Glasgow in the shipyards. Every Friday afternoon at lunchtime, we would gather at the shipyard gate. 6,000 people were employed then in that one shipyard. They were streaming out, they were having their lunch, leaning against the walls here and there. What an opportunity we had to bring the gospel to them. It wasn't so easy going back to work after that, though, and meeting with them and discussing things with them. But it was good to be in the open air, singing to God's praise, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. It reminds us of the song of the angels 33 years before this, when they came at the birth of Jesus It was peace on earth that they sang then, but this song is peace in heaven, and there is a difference there. I find it amazing that poor, sinful creatures like you and like me can affect heaven, that the things that we do here on earth touches heaven. Yes, it is amazing. When our hearts are lifted up with gratitude towards God, then heaven takes notice of that. Now, God cannot receive any actual increase of glory from any of his creatures, for he has infinite glory already from all eternity and infinite majesty. But his creatures here on earth can manifest that glory. Think of a person whose heart is thankful to God and full of love for the Savior. That person is able to touch and reflect the glory of God, can touch heaven and reflect the glory of God. Those disciples with their songs were glorifying God, and heaven felt it. It was a song that was sung in gratitude too, but it began, "Blessed, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." We cannot bless God, but we do bless him in a way as well. Our goodness is not able to extend to him so as to add to the goodness that he already has. But as he blesses us, we can reflect that blessedness which came from him originally, just as the full moon reflects the light of the sun. Peter urged upon the church in the first century, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, to proclaim the praises of him who brought us from darkness into his own marvelous light. The song that they sang, can we not copy something of that for ourselves? But look at the opposition that they met, thirdly. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Verse 39. If the disciples had been praising the Pharisees, they wouldn't have objected one moment. If they had been saying, "What a wonderful crowd these Pharisees are. Aren't we glad? Aren't we thankful that we have them in our midst? They're wonderful people." None of them would have objected to that. You see, a proud heart never praises God because it wants all the praise for itself. Those Pharisees were jealous. They were jealous of the disciples. The disciples were so happy. And these Pharisees were miserable themselves, and they could not bear to see the disciples so full of joy. Here is a typical example of the elder brother, the spirit of the elder brother. In the parable Jesus told in Luke 15, the elder brother stubbornly refused to go into the feast that the Father had prepared. The joy of the Lord is flooding your heart this morning. You know what I'm talking about. They were also jealous of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that is the hallmark of the evil one, the devil. For the devil hates it when Christ is uplifted and extolled, and will try to stop it if he can. You see, the devil is quite happy to have us preach about morality and or focus upon ceremonies and ordinances. He is happy enough to hear us praising the church or praising the denomination that we belong to. And how much better we are than the church down the road or the denomination that is next to us. Quite happy to hear us doing that. But the minute we praise Jesus, the devil shouts out, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." It's like a whip to him. It stings him. We should give the devil more of the things that he doesn't like, shouldn't we? "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He never says that when false doctrines are being preached. The opposition that they made. But notice also here the support that they enjoyed. But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." God's children in every age and generation wants to praise God. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 137, "If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth." We have been saved from hell, and we have been made secure for heaven. We have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Christ. We have been filled with his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God has taken up residence in our hearts. Shall we not then sing the praises of God and refuse to be silent? There was a godly old Cornish miner come preacher in the 19th century called Billy Bray. I'm sure you heard about him. He had a favourite saying when people opposed him and persecuted him and said to him, "Billy, you're too loud, you're shouting too much, your singing is too loud." He would say to them, "If they were to put me in a barrel, I would shout glory out through the bunghole." What an attitude to have. But is it possible that the stones could cry out as Jesus said? Do you doubt that? I believe they could. The one who made them in the beginning when creation took its shape could easily make them to speak if he wanted. What would they say if they spoke? Well, they would say to the Christians, "Why are your tongue silent after all that God has done for you? Why don't you sing God's praises in his house when you are gathered together with others who have been born of his Spirit and washed in his blood? Speak up, speak out. Sing to the Lord with all your heart." But more than that, I believe the stones would praise God who made them out of nothing when he created the universe. The stones would say, "Oh yes, there was a big bang, right enough. We came into being when that big bang came. But it wasn't a big bang the way your scientists make out it was. Because they leave God out of it. But he was there. He was behind it, and we knew it. We were there at the beginning of creation. And should the Christians keep silent and not tell how God, by his grace, made them new people, new men, new women, new boys and new girls by the power of his grace and of his Spirit? The stones, if they spoke, could tell of the ages past, and the various stages of creation. And are we as Christians not able to speak out and tell the wonderful things that God has done in the church down through the years? Revivals that came and swept through our country from the south with Whitfield and Wesley and others not so well known. When Scotland experienced revival up the east coast, right round the north and into the west side, into Lewis and Harris, North Uist and other places as well. Came and there were thousands added to the church, became new persons in Christ. And if the stones would speak, they would tell you how they were in the quarry at one time and how the mason came along and chose them out of all the other rocks and stones that were in the quarry and chiseled them and shaped them and fashioned them and put them in the temple in Jerusalem to the glory of God. Can we not talk about how God found us, how he found you and how he found me in the miry clay, in the fearful pit, and how he took us up and how he broke us, chipped away at us and broke us. Remember that day when you became a Christian, how you wept tears of repentance before God. Nobody could keep you back. You wanted to know God, you wanted to know Jesus, and nothing could stop you from coming to him. And how he took you and put you into the midst of his people in the church. Even the little stones that keep the big ones steady in the wall, they would say, well, we thought that the mason would pass us by and we were nothing. We were so small, and we were saying to ourselves, well, we'll never be of any use to the mason anyway. And yet he stooped down, and to our surprise, he picked us up and used us. Can we not say the same as Christians? We who were nothing and who are nothing of ourselves have been highly exalted and made to sit among the princes of his people. If Christ had not saved you, and if Christ had not saved me, where would we be today? I dread to think where I would be. But instead of passing us by, he picked us up and gave us a place of honour in his church here on earth. But it's nothing compared to the place of honour to which we are going when we leave this world behind. The praise they offered, the song they sang, the opposition they met, and the support they enjoyed. May God bless to us his word and make us to rejoice on this Palm Sunday with the joy of salvation in our hearts. Let us pray.